We're reading Genesis 39, verses 1 through 9. This is God's holy word. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. It came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. An overseer is one who sees that jobs get done and that they get done well. And this passage is full of overseers. You have, of course, God as overseer. You have Pharaoh as overseer. You have Potiphar as overseer. Someone among the Ishmaelites who brought Joseph down to Egypt was an overseer. And Joseph himself becomes an overseer. Our study today recognizes God, of course, as the chief overseer. Overseer of his own plans. But it also reminds us that he uses people as overseers. And some do well in that responsibility and some do not. But they all fit the Lord's purpose, whether they do well or do poorly. In the Bible, there are a number of overseers who are familiar to us. There's Moses. Now, he hasn't come along yet in Joseph's day, but Moses is a great overseer. You have David, King David. One of the greatest overseers was Solomon, the wise man who organized things and led Israel to a place of greatness in the world. A lot of overseers in the Bible, too. But today our spotlight is on Joseph, lately sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and yet a man destined for glory and himself a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my points this morning are these, that God attends to or oversees all things. Secondly, in pursuit of his goal, God oversaw the transfer of Joseph to Egypt. We'll find out what that goal was as we go along here. Thirdly, in pursuit of his goal, God oversees the actions of rulers and of authorities. And finally, in God's scheme of things, the slave, the person in the lowest position, may well rise to be overseer, or the man in the highest position. God attends to or oversees all things. And this is really breathtaking to think that there's nothing that God does not oversee, that He has to fit into His plans. There was a preacher when I was a young man that I used to enjoy hearing. And he was speaking about the fact that when we sin, God knows about it. But I think it's an applicable little quote here. He looked out at the congregation where I was sitting. He said, God sees, God knows, God oversees all things. And it's breathtaking to learn that really nothing in our lives is unimportant to Him. And therefore, everything in our lives ought to be recognized as something that is for His glory, His use in some fashion, albeit also for our blessing and help as well. Note the people and places that God sees to in this passage. I've named a number of the people that are mentioned, but He's looking out for the land of Canaan. He's looking out for the land of Egypt. He's even looking out for the land of Midian. God sees. God knows. And human transactions take place where? In His oversight. Be they sales. We have a sale mentioned here. The Ishmaelites, Midianites, the same thing here. They sold Joseph to Potiphar. Transactions. There are appointments that God looks at. And by appointments, I don't mean dates that you keep so much as where God says, well, this person will do this and this person will do that. I so appoint them, or through human agencies, He appoints Joseph, for example, to be the head of Potiphar's household. And God oversees where we are placed, what we're about. Even temptations, God oversees. Now, the Bible says God doesn't tempt anyone, and He's not the author of sin in any respect, but yet these things take place under His oversight. He allows them to go forward. And in the passage today, we see Joseph seriously tempted by Potiphar's wife. And we might say, well, why didn't God prevent that from happening? But even temptations are in God's scheme of things. Now, please note that none of us can avoid God's oversight. He is the chief overseer. God sees, God knows, and none of us can somehow hide ourselves. The Bible is a book that tells us on several occasions that people say, well, God doesn't see, God doesn't pay any attention, especially in the book of Proverbs, sometimes the Psalms. But God does see. You can't escape His oversight. And that also means that we have to give an account to God for what happens in our lives, the things that we do. If God is watching, if God is arranging, God also will require an account from us. And note, too, that oversight is more than observing. It's not that God is just sitting in His chair up in heaven and He looks and He sees this and He sees that. But God is intimately involved. He's doing the arranging. He's doing the disposing. My friends, you could be an unbeliever. You could be a rebel against God. But God is in your life. You can't avoid that. Why not? Because God is overseer. He is in your life whether you want Him there or not. Now, whether you have a good relationship with him, that's another matter. But you can't say, I don't want him in my life. Many people do say that, but they can't achieve that. God is in your life. Now, after his own glory, what's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Another catechism question says, why did God make you in all things? This is for his own glory. After his own glory, God's chief goal is the salvation and well-being of his people. God as overseer, God as arranger, God as disposer is working to save a great host of people for himself, and indeed to separate them from those who will not be his people. And so when we segue to the next point, we have to keep that goal in mind, the salvation and the well-being of his people. That's what God is about, next after his own glory. So in pursuit of his goal to save people and to see to their well-being, God oversaw the transfer of Joseph to Egypt. You say, well, what does Joseph have to do with me and my well-being, my salvation? Well, you see, it was by protecting Joseph, raising up Joseph, putting Joseph in a position to preserve the family of Jacob, that the nation Israel then came forth, and out of the nation of Israel came the Messiah. And the Messiah is the one who saves sinners, who gives everlasting life, who brings about the well-being of his people. So it's in pursuit of this great goal that God sends Joseph, transfers Joseph to Egypt. First verse of the passage. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. There's a place in the Bible where God takes a man, Philip, and the evangelist, and he sends him miraculously from one city to another in a moment of time. But here there's no moment of time. There are lots of moments, lots of hours, lots of days, but God is still moving Joseph from one place to another. And as we said, Joseph's relocation then paved the way to protection, that is for the family of Jacob, for expansion, for them to grow into a nation, for redemption, for them to be saved out of slavery in Egypt, and then of course another kind of redemption in Christ, but also chose them to be a kingdom, made them a kingdom. And Joseph is leading the way for this to happen. And God then, you see, arranged all the pieces of what we might call the salvation puzzle. He arranged all the pieces of the salvation puzzle to fit precisely, perfectly together so that you and I could be saved. And God was with Joseph. That's what we read in the passage. The Lord was with him. The verse 2 starts out that way. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was with Joseph every step of the way from the pit in Canaan where his brothers had thrown him down into Egypt until he achieved the high place that was destined for him. But God was with him. Every step. Furthermore, you see, he made Joseph aware of this. As you pick up Joseph's response to Potiphar's wife, he's aware that God is with him, that God has never left him, that his being down in Egypt is all a part of his being in God's hands, and God's taking him where he should be. And note that Joseph was overseen before he was oversaw. Joseph was overseen before he oversaw. God was with him. And you see, when God is with you, there's something that always accompanies his being with you. And that is success of a sort, prosperity of a sort. God, if he's with you, will bless you richly. But if he's not with you, then the blessing is gone. You may have a certain worldly accomplishment, worldly applause, but if God is with you, you have the salvation, you have the life, you have the purpose that's not just for a short time and fades away, but goes on forever. It was said of Moses that he considered all the treasures of Egypt to be nothing compared to being one of God's people. The rejection of Christ, it's called, he chose that as over against having what the world could give him. He wanted to be with God. Now it took him a while to understand just how fully God was with him. But Joseph discovered that as well. God was with him, and that others were blessed besides himself if they were where he was operating, where Joseph was operating. If God was with him, he would be blessed, but there would be enough blessing there to be shared with other people as well. If you want to be a blessing in Brookdale, if you want to be a blessing in your circle of friends, if you want to be a blessing in your family, you need God with you. And God is with you if you enter into a right relationship with him by trusting Jesus as your Savior, repenting of your sins, and looking to the Lord. Then you and the Lord are reconciled. And then God is with you. Jesus, when he came, was called Emmanuel, God with us. What a blessing that was for those people in that day and for the whole world subsequently. God with us. If God is with you, then you will be a blessing and experience a blessing. Now, thirdly, in pursuit of this goal of the salvation and the well-being of his people, then God does more than just oversee the actions of one person or even a group of people, but he especially oversees those that supposedly have authority and rule in this world. Now, Joseph is carried down to Egypt and he's less than nothing when he gets there. And there in the same country is Pharaoh, who is the mightiest prince in that part of the world, and who knows, maybe in the whole world of that day. You have the lowest and the highest. And so the highest can ignore Joseph, not even be aware of him whatsoever, think nothing of his life at all. But God has Pharaoh in his protection. God has Pharaoh in his control. Now, sometimes God acts directly. He doesn't use any other overseer or any other intermediary between himself. More often, though, he does use agents. But let me give you an example of how he acts directly. When Abram went down into Egypt, and the ruler there, was I guess a pharaoh of some sort, took the wife that wasn't his, that wasn't the king's, then God confronted him directly about that. And it happened again along the same lines. God made this direct confrontation. God can do that. But more often than not, God influences rulers and nations through those that he raises up as his agents. Now, first of all, you see Joseph, he's less than nothing, but God makes him the overseer of this important man's household. It says that there was nothing in this house that he wasn't in charge of, and I think that means that the wife was under his care, certainly not in the way that she was desiring, but that she was under his care, that only the man himself, and he didn't worry about anything except his own food. God raised him up and made him an overseer under Potiphar. And then later, we'll come to this in our study, but then he's an overseer with Pharaoh. And even though Pharaoh says, well, I'm the greatest in the kingdom, I'm the chief of everything, it turns out that Joseph is really the one who runs the show there in that situation. That God had taken... again, man less than nothing, and made him probably the most powerful person in that part of the world. And by the way, in between, he's put into jail through some intrigue of Potiphar's wife. But he's put in jail and he's made an overseer in jail as well. So how does God influence rulers? Well, he takes something that nobody thinks much of, but he raises that person up. And it's Joseph who influences the king of Egypt ultimately, but Potiphar, and as we said, the jailer, and so forth. Now, you see, in every case where Joseph is acting, he's doing the will of God. And how does he know the will of God? Well, he has something of the word of God that he's received from his father and from Isaac and from Abraham before and so forth. But he also knows the will of God because he has this prophetic understanding of things. We don't have a record, but evidently God certainly places into his mind and his heart certain understanding of things so that he does the will of God. And perhaps more importantly, he identifies himself with the true God, with Jehovah God. So that you can't think of Joseph, if you're living in Potiphar's house or even in jail or in the court of the king, you can't think of Joseph without thinking of Joseph's God. He identified himself with this true God. And people have to come to think, well, nothing happens here unless that God who is with Joseph gives approval of it. And you see, whoever acts, and this is where we come in a bit here, whoever acts and speaks for God is the best kind of overseer that there can be. Now I want to give you an example of David and Nathan. Now, David, we said, was an overseer, and he certainly was. But he had a spiritual advisor, a prophet, Nathan. And when David erred, when David sinned, then spiritual oversight came into play, and Nathan says, "You're the man. You're the sinner. You're the one who needs to repent. Don't get mad at other people. It's your problem, and you need to go before God and ask for forgiveness." Whoever speaks and acts for God becomes a kind of overseer. Now, maybe we don't have the power and the extent of rule that Joseph came to have, but when you can bring the word of God to bear on someone's life, you're acting as an overseer in respect to that person. And then in our churches, we have people that we call elders. And another word that's used for the elders of the church is bishop. And all it means is an overseer, someone who has oversight. And in the churches, certain people are overseers, not that they can be heavy-handed and try to tell us what to do, but so that they can bring the word of God to bear in our lives, and we ought to listen to our elders. And then let me suggest to you this too, that the Holy Spirit is also to be understood as an overseer, looking after God's and our best interests. He comes at a certain point in the book of Acts, and we said the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have appointed them." See, that's what an overseer does. If you just would like a definition of overseer from a practical point of view, the overseer says, "You come apart and do what I have for you to do." And you can apply that to Joseph overseeing the farming or the household, or you can apply it to the work of God in bringing salvation. But the Holy Spirit says, "Take so-and-so, place them in the place that I have for them, and let them do the job that I will help them to do." So in pursuit of God's goal of salvation and well-being for His people, He employs this kind of oversight, sometimes directly, sometimes through agents, in the Holy Spirit's work, but He gets done what He needs to get done. Our final point this morning is that in God's scheme of things, the slave, the lowest one, may well rise to be the overseer, the highest one. And I begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're entering into the Christmas season now. But God took Jesus from where? From a manger bed. And gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now just compare that to Joseph. Joseph is not Jesus, and he's nowhere near as important as Jesus. But there came that day when, as his dreams earlier suggested, that every knee bowed and every tongue confessed that what Joseph said was the word of authority, the word to be obeyed. And they were used to bowing down before Pharaoh. But here, the slave, the next to nothing, now is the one to whom every knee bows. And then we project that onto the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom every knee must bow. And as this story unfolds, Joseph is continually made overseer of his circumstances. He can be in prison, and yet he's the overseer. He can be in Potiphar's house, he's the overseer. He can be in Pharaoh's court, he's the overseer. Why? Because God is with him. And God is using him to extend that divine oversight to accomplish what God wants. Just keep in mind, Joseph represents trustworthiness as a servant of God and man. You may never think of yourself as an overseer, but be trustworthy with what God has committed to you. Joseph displays loyalty to Potiphar. How can I do this? My master has committed so much to me, he says to the wife. How can I do this to him? Excuse me. He's loyal to him. But he's more loyal to the Lord. Joseph exhibits the fear of God and victory over temptation for God's sake. How can I sin and do this great evil against God? When we say that God is with somebody, those are just empty words unless there's trustworthiness, unless there's loyalty, unless there's true fear, and that endeavor to flee from temptation. Through all his troubles, Joseph never took his eyes off of God. It would have been so easy to feel sorry for himself, so easy to think, I'll never amount to anything. And yet God said, you're important to me. I'll give you what you need, and I'll make you my overseer, that you may be the vanguard, if you will, of the salvation that I bring. And you look at Joseph from this point on, and God never withheld his mercies and never withheld his power from Joseph. And those are the things that we can claim for ourselves as well. Whatever our standing with the world, if God is with us, we have his mercy and we have his power. And we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your oversight. We thank you for those that you've appointed overseers for us, in the spiritual realm especially. And Lord, you've given us a ministry of oversight to take your word to those who need to hear it. Grant us grace for all these things. May we rejoice and be at peace with you, who look upon us, God who sees and God who knows. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.